Our study tonight is out of 3 John, verses 1 through 8, the correct bounds of inclusivism for the local church's fellowship. The effort to protect the local church from error through applying the 2 John, verses 9 and 10 call to separate from apostates has at times extended much too far, resulting in errant, unedifying division in the family of God. It's interesting. My wife and I came from circles, very, very conservative, fundamentalistic circles, where they would break fellowship at times over whether or not you held to the King James only version or not, or that type of a thing. Sometimes it just got way out of hand. Of course, as a church, we believe in second-degree separation. First degree, you're separating from apostates who reject the deity of Christ, that's first-degree separation. Second-degree separation is from brethren in Christ who disobey the word of God, and that's very clearly laid out. But some would practice third- and fourth-degree separation that they would kind of make up on their own. So that's excessive. Well, 3 John addresses this problem, with verses 1 through 8 describing the correct inclusive bounds applicable to those inside as well as those outside the local body whom we should include in our local church fellowship. Let me read the verses and then we'll look at them. The epistle, third epistle of John, verses 1 through 8. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you practice faithfully whatsoever you practice towards the brethren and to strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you will do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Okay, by implication, the Apostle John noted that his beloved Christian brother Gaius, whom he loved in the truth in Christ, was to be included in the local church's fellowship. That's obvious, but I'll look at that. Verse 1, John referred to his dear friend Gaius as a man that he loved in the truth. And so John exhibited fellowship with him, asserting he as an apostle prayed to God that Gaius might be in good health and that all would go well with him as it did with his soul spiritually. And in the context, being in good health and going well, he meant going well financially. I think this is a remarkable statement. This is a statement by the Apostle John, who was the one who laid on the Lord's breast. Here he is wishing that a man enjoy good health and that he financially prosper. There's nothing wrong in wishing and hoping that fellow Christians in the Lord enjoy good physical health and that things go reasonably well for them financially. It's something that John was concerned about, and if we have a real love for one another, the Lord, we will be concerned about one another's health and about one another's financial well-being as well. Now, by additional implication, John also noted that the other godly believers in the local body where Gaius was a part were also to be considered as a biblically correct part of the local church's fellowship. And that's verses 3 and 4. Some other upright believers who had been in Gaius's local church had gone to John and reported that Gaius had remained faithful to God's truth, continuing to apply it in his spiritual walk. Well, this news had given, of course, John great joy. That's why he says in verse 3, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth." And also, hearing that any of the rest of those John had discipled to follow Christ, regardless of their local assembly, they were also walking in the truth. And this blessed John. Notice what he said in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Now, we know that John was probably pastoring the church of Ephesus at this particular time. Near the end of his life, he was the pastor there, although Timothy had pastored there in Paul's time. Ephesus turned out to be one of the large churches in the area. There probably were several thousand believers there. We don't know, but it was a big situation. But anyway, John was very thrilled that all of his children, he had led people to Christ, not only in Ephesus, but in other parts in Palestine where he'd started out. So John considered all those who were godly Christians, wherever they were in local churches, that they were part of the fellowship. You'll notice on Good Friday, we have a joint. We're going to have a joint, as we do every year, a joint Good Friday service with Faith Bible Church. In fact, I think this year, yes, they're coming to Nepaug Church this year. They're going to be fellowship with us. Pastor Joe and I have already had our little breakfast at the George's Restaurant, and we planned what we were going to be talking on and speaking on and so forth. But there's fellowship. These are brethren of like faith. Now, they belong to a different church than we do because they've spun off and become an individual church. And probably the vast majority of the people who attend that church now never were in Nepaug. They've had new people come in. But they're fellow believers in Christ, even though we may not personally know all of them. And that's why we can get together in fellowship. And that's where we should be inclusive of others of like faith, even though they're new. When we have communion services, new people may come into our church, and we share with them that even if we don't personally know them, if they know Christ as their Savior and their right relationship with Christ, we invite them, we welcome them to participate in the Lord's table with us because they belong to the fellowship of the universal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, John noted that God's missionaries were also to be included in the local church's fellowship. And this is verses 5 and 6. The Apostle John complimented Gaius for his works on behalf of the brethren, that's the word adelphus, or fellow Christians, even if they were xenos. Xenos is from the word xenos, which means alien or stranger. Now, the New International Version accurately pictures these believers as those who were strangers to Gaius. Verse 5, traveling evangelists and teachers who relied on believers along their way for shelter and sustenance. In effect, these were missionaries in today's sense, believers who took God's truth to other places, being supported by various Christians and churches along the way. Now, there's no record in the early church that the early church would take up regular support for these missionaries and send the money off to Zaire or off to Ireland or Japan or wherever we would send missionaries today. But there's absolutely nothing wrong in our doing that because this is what they were supposed to do. When these traveling missionaries came through, these evangelists and teachers, the churches were doing well if they gave them money so that they could go to the next church. And they would continue and they would stop along the way. They would lead unsaved people to Christ, maybe did a little bit of church planting, then they would stop in the churches and they received financial reimbursement. This is actually practiced perfectly whenever we have a missions conference and we invite a special speaker to come. We pay him a remuneration, several hundred dollars and so forth if he's speaking for a whole weekend and whatnot. This is exactly what we should be doing. We have guest speakers that fill the pulpit in my absence. Most of the time they're missionaries, like the Buffards were here, or Tom Buckledge, or Dr. Kate and his wife Marianne, and so forth. Okay. These are missionaries, and they should be remunerated for that. In fact, John directed that financially supporting such traveling evangelists and teachers and missionaries in today's sense was good, implying full fellowship with such people by the local church. Notice verse 6, if you bring forward on a God their journey after a godly sort, and he's referring that to supporting them financially, you will do well. Now, it's entirely biblical for the local church not only to house and feed godly evangelists, missionaries, and teachers when they visit the church, but for the body to support them financially in the long term as believers in fellowship with the local body, though they are not members of that local church. In the past, we've had people wonder if, you know, we should be pouring money into missionaries and missions and so forth, if it's not better just to spend our money, you know, with our website that reaches out and so forth. Well, I like to remind people that I myself was a missionary child. And in my home church, they used to pass a little plate. It was actually a shell, a seashell. And they would take a little offering in the Sunday school for Donnie Shell when I was just a little child. And they would pass this money around and that would go. And that, you know, kept me in shoes and socks and shirts and you name it. And they did that for years. That was my home church. So I could be in Africa with my parents and so that I could go to the mission school and learn. And it was because I was exposed to the mission field and so forth that had a tremendous impact on my life. And that has an impact in the church ministry here because I many times refer to illustrations here. a lot of the theology I learned in the mission field and saw it applied in full-time Christian work, I apply here. In fact, many times scholars refer to New England as a mission field, and the churches here basically mission churches, because it's not a real Bible belt. And so a lot of mission leaders have shared with me, they believe one reason God has me here is because of that. I'm using that missionary background to apply. So, you know, missionaries and mission work is biblical, and God wants us to support it. And the biblical basis, and I've used this before when people have asked questions here, if we support these people as they go on their way, we do well. And from God's perspective, we do well as a church if we support it. Look how God's provided for our needs. Last year, we were really behind on the missionaries, and you know what? The Lord provided. There was a lot of money that came in from the rears. We caught up, and then we went ahead and met our prayer request. And I think there's a reason for it. It's a signal from the Lord. He's concerned about that, and we need to take this ministry seriously. Well, John clarified that such godly missionary evangelists and teachers were especially to be financially supported, since they had refused such support from unsaved pagans for the sake of the truth. The word translated Gentiles or pagans in 3 John 7 is the Greek word ethnos. We get the word ethnicity this way, or ethnic. And though it often meant Gentiles in this context, it means Gentiles in distinction from Christians, or those of the pagan unsaved world. So these godly missionary traveling evangelists or teachers in the context had received no financial gifts from the unsaved pagan world to demonstrate that they were not trying to sell the gospel for money, lest they cause the pagan world to conclude that Christ's salvation was available by the human work or merit of financial payments opposite God's grace. See, the world thinks that salvation is something that you earn or that you buy by your works or money. And the early evangelists didn't want that to be seen, so they absolutely refused to take money from unsaved people. Because of this, in the times past, we've been asked, actually I've been asked as a pastor, why don't we have car washes here for the general public so we can raise money for kids to go to camp and so forth? And I say, no, that's unbiblical. We're not supposed to receive money or intentionally take money from unsaved people. God wants our money to be raised through Christians. Now, let's say there's a person who sticks money in the offering plate and we think they're unsaved. At that point, we're not going to return the check to the person simply because that can actually do more harm in regards to reaching that person for Christ if we turn that money back than if we just go ahead and treat it. But we try to announce consistently from the pulpit, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we would prefer that you not give, but that you would rather receive Christ. And that sends a signal that we're not selling the gospel for money. And our money comes from the... I get calls all the time from people who say, hey, do you want to get involved? We have a program here by which you can sell candy bars or something and you know, raise funds. It's called fundraising. I say, no, we don't do that. You don't? I said, no. It's all by faith. And they're just stunned that it's by faith. So many churches are into fundraising today. You know, they have a chicken feed or... you know, some sort of barbecue or something to raise it like the firehouse does, you know, raise money to help buy a new fire engine and so forth. We don't do that. It's all free will offerings. So, traveling missionary evangelists and teachers were worthy. These were of the local church fellowship, for their beliefs and their ministries are upright and they were worthy of local church support. That's why John said in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. When we are involved in praying for another believer or financially giving to them, especially missionaries, from God's perspective, we're actually participating in their ministry. This is why it's good. I've liked every now and then someone says, when was the last time we checked on the doctrinal statements of our missionaries to make sure that they're in agreement with us? That's a good question because we are participants in their ministry. So we need to watch what happens. And the next time a missionary comes and he reports on what he's doing, you've been participating in that because you supported them. So that's part of your work. The Trudeaus, the Peacocks, if the Lord grants them the visa, they can come here and so forth. All of their ministry successes, we have a part in. So the lesson is the bounds of inclusive spiritual fellowship in the local church include the godly in that body and all the godly who come into contact with it, especially those who carry the truth to other locations, like missionaries, travel evangelists and teachers. So may we include in our local church spiritual fellowship all believers of like precious faith.